We do have the sign-up sheet for Volleython is up on the bulletin board, so if you would like to get started signing up for that, that would be a huge help and blessing to Pastor Allen. So help yourself to that. That's on the golden bulletin board. Well, we've got a few minutes. Let's head to the book of Hebrews. Let's head to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is one of the most, in the New Testament at least, challenging books to try to understand and piece together. And yet, it, in my opinion, is a really critical book in our understanding of both our transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament and how that affects how we live, and as well setting a great example for how we're supposed to live in the New Testament era. If you don't remember anything from our study in the book of Hebrews over the next probably couple, you know, tonight, next week, and maybe even the following week, don't forget this, all right? Are you ready? It's not anything grand, but it is critical for you to understand the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians. Don't forget that. So there's a lot of passages in the book of Hebrews that it looks like, is he talking about losing salvation? Is he talking to unbelievers that need to get saved? No. He throughout, and it's as if you're honest with as you read through the scripture, he's talking about our brothers, our holy brothers. It's very clear that the focus, the recipients, were believers. And so when he's talking about walking away from faith or not having faith, don't neglect so great a salvation, those are exhortations to Christians, not to unbelievers. That critical fact is so helpful in interpreting the entire book of Hebrews. So like I said, if you forget all the other things I share with you, don't forget that, because that will help you as you read through. So we do know, even if we couldn't point it out in Hebrews, and we can, that you can't lose your salvation. We know that from other scripture passages. So whenever it appears as though he's talking about I could walk away from my salvation? No, once saved, always saved. But he is talking much about a loss of reward and a loss of rest in Christ. If we are disobedient children to our Savior, we will be like, and he uses this picture in numerous occasions throughout the book, we will be like the wandering children of Israel in the wilderness. Now, if we're drawing analogies and pictures, and these are scriptural pictures, coming out of Egypt is redemption. That is the picture of salvation. Redeemed from bondage. Coming into the land of Canaan is not going to heaven, okay? All right? We have songs, about crossing the Jordan and all those kinds of things, speaking about going to heaven. And no, it's talking about living in complete submission to God. And the picture of crossing the Jordan, going in, submitting to the Lord, seeing His hand of blessing is an analogy, a picture for the Christian life in some. I mean, it's for the Jews, but as he draws it here, it's talking about living in the joy and blessing, the rest of living with Jesus Christ in obedience to Him and the joys that come, and then the future hope of that. So if I can help you grab real quick, it's no wonder that we have in the book of Hebrews the faith chapter, what we call the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11. The just shall live by faith. And he's not talking about our salvation there, though we can't ever disengage our salvation because that's the beginning of faith. Can I put it that way for our lives? We came to Christ by faith, but all of our life must be lived in faith. And what do we mean by that? By simple obedience, that we believe that what God said is true, and that if I live by God's word, I will be rewarded. I trust Him for my salvation. What do we say in salvation? I can't get to heaven. Only Jesus can take me there, and I, by faith, will trust Him. How do I know? Well, His Spirit bears witness and so forth. But to the world, we look like fools. How do you know you're going to live after death? And how do you know you're going to go to heaven? Because God said so, and I believe it. There it is, all right? It's my faith. Now, the same thing happens in my Christian life. I must believe that obeying God will bring rest to my life, that I'll end up enjoying God's peace and prosperity through times of tragedy or sorrow, whatever it may be, that it's the best life a life of obedience to God, living by faith. So we have the book, the chapter 11, the hall of faith. All of these people that believed that the glory that will come later, the reward that will come later, is worth the pain and suffering of now. And I'm not going to reject my God here. I'm going to live by faith. And that's the screaming message of the book of Hebrews. So when you get to some of the complicated parts, chapter 3, chapter 6, and some others, it's like, is he talking to unbelievers? No, he's talking to believers. And he's wanting us to walk every day, moment by moment, trusting our Lord. And that means I'm going to obey his word. I believe his word is true, and that it's the best for me. So I will obey it, even though it looks like it may not work out right. It may not, you know, for the moment, it's like, this doesn't seem to be helping anything. Remember, right as the nation of Judah had been taken captive to Babylon, the poor people were left in the land. Gedaliah was made king under Nebuchadnezzar, and then his name slips my mind. Came Issachar, is that right his name? Came and killed. I'm sorry, Ishmael. Thank you, Ishmael. Not the Ishmael of Abraham's day, but. But another Ishmael came and killed Gedaliah. And then some of the godly people, at least it appeared in that moment, and this is recorded in Jeremiah, godly people said, I think we need to run down to Egypt to be safe because Nebuchadnezzar is going to hear about this uprising against his king and we're going to all get slaughtered. And Jeremiah said, no, stay here in the land. They said, would you go to the Lord and ask, should we go to Egypt or not? And he said, stay here. And they said, we will not believe you. We're going to go. They decided to act in unfaith. Okay, and Jeremiah spends a couple chapters dealing with their rebellion. They said it was, and some of their complaints, hey, it was better when we were worshiping idols than when we turned back to God. You see, they weren't walking in faith. They felt like, okay, I'm going to, it was better for me at this moment, this present moment. You know, back when we were worshiping idols, you know, we had wheat in our barn and we had a cow to milk and now we turn to the Lord and what do we happen? And Jeremiah's trying to help them see the big picture of things and they wouldn't hear. All right. And so the chiding of book of Hebrews, there it's written to the Hebrews, that's why it's called Hebrews, okay? Is to don't live like the children of Israel did so often. That they had God as their God, but they wouldn't obey and follow Him. All right, there it is. So, I know you haven't written any notes down, but I want you to know that theme. It'll come back up and over again. The author of the book is unknown. We don't know, and I think that's on purpose. Don't get distracted too much by trying to figure out who it is. God doesn't want us to know. Who is it, you say, Pastor? I don't know, and I'm not sure I can even take a real strong, educated guess. We have a few clues about who we knew, but we don't know him. And because Jesus wants us to pay attention to him here. He is the ultimate revelation. So we don't want to get distracted by anything else. We don't need to know the author. We do know from chapter 13, verse 23, you see on the notes there, that the author knows Timothy. He talks about Timothy in chapter 13. And then verse 19, we know that he was dearly loved. There was close ties between him, the author, and the church that he was writing to. And there's some pretty good clues that he's actually writing to a church body, not like James that we'll come to next. It was written to all the Jews that were scattered throughout the nations. All right? This was written in particular to probably very much a local church, like Colossae, like Thessalonica, something like that. Who are the recipients? Well, from the earliest records of the New Testament, the title was To the Hebrews. That's, we just call it Hebrews now, but To the Hebrews. All right? So I know if you have a Schofield Bible or maybe another Bible that has some kind of title up there, mine says the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews. All right. Again, oops. Paul doesn't say it, doesn't claim it. Does he know Timothy? Yeah. Does he love his churches? Yes. But he didn't put a signature here, which is highly uncharacteristic of Paul. So we're not sure. Anyways, it's written to the Hebrews. Very interesting things here. A couple things to keep in mind. And another evidence that for sure it was written to the Jews. There are 29 Old Testament quotes and 53 allusions to the Old Testament in this 13 chapters of Hebrews. That's amazing. That's a lot of... And why? Well, because he's dealing with a Jewish mindset, Jewish people, that are trying to work their way out of living for the Lord the Old Testament way, and now living for the Lord the New Testament way. And as we've talked about even on Sundays, this is a radical change for them. So many quotations. Now, I want you to notice, and you can see in parentheses there, those quotes and those allusions are all clearly taken from the Septuagint. You say, what's the Septuagint? The Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that was in use during Jesus' day, during this time. So it's another clue that this, whatever this church was probably not in the nation of Israel for sure. Almost all of the Israelites that were living in the nation of Israel knew Hebrew. They could read it. They were taught it as boys and children and so forth. And so whenever they read Scripture, they always read from the Hebrew Old Testament. Well, there's a number of Jews that lived throughout the rest of the Roman Empire that didn't know Hebrew. So there had been a translation made a number of years before Christ. And Christ quotes, by the way, from the Greek Old Testament, right? The Septuagint. We know as we study the Greek of the New Testament and his quotes that it follows the wording of the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So it's dispersed Jews someplace in the Roman Empire. And we'll wrap up here, but you can see that from chapter 5, verse 11 to 14, that they needed some spiritual growth. He chides them for not really getting much more than milk, all right? You need to get into the meat of this doctrine. It appears as though that they were wealthy and at least generous. It appears as though they had some means, which could probably give us a clue that they were in one of the metropolitan areas of the Roman Empire, where they had good jobs. Jews have, it's a characteristic that we know even today. They are industrious people. They often earn money. It's like it grows on their backyard tree. Sometimes you want to know. They're just industrious people, and they know how. They knew the ropes on how to make money. Right? Anyways, and these Jews were that way as well, it appeared. They had faced persecution, though we know from chapter 12 that they had not faced martyrdom at this point yet. So there had been persecution, but not martyrdom. And then this really is one of the key verses that I draw from, that there was actually a church body. It's chapter 17, or verse 17 of chapter 13, speaking of an exact body. He talks about the meeting together and so forth. And then verse 24 of chapter 13, it could possibly be in Italy. Chapter 2, verse 3 gives us a clue that they are away from Jerusalem. We're kind of surmising there, but there's a reference. That's the only geographic references in chapter 13, verse 24, where Italy is mentioned there. So we're not certain, but there it gives us just a few clues. So they're growing in the Lord, seem to be well off. They would have been Hellenized Jews in the sense that they needed to read from the Greek, not from the Hebrew. So anyways, there's some clues, but they seem to absolutely love the Old Testament Scriptures. That's why all the quotes there. Okay, I'm going to stop there for the night. Don't forget, Hebrews was written to who? Yeah, believers. Hebrews, yes. Christians. Written to believers. And so the application is for us. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for your word. I pray that as we try to share some background material that will be very helpful to thinking that as folks get into the book of Hebrews, then it'll be very helpful for them to rightly interpret the Word of God, apply it rightly to their life. Thank you so much that we can live by faith. Help us to do it. May we be found being obedient to all the truths that you've given us to live by. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, have a good evening.